Thank you, Margaret. God bless you. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to find Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. If you are a guest with us this morning, we are studying the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And we began the very first Sunday in December last year, and continuing in 2024. I want to share a message with you this morning entitled, Jesus is Superior. That word superior, if you were to use a dictionary or some type of app, or you had a thesaurus available to you, superior has synonyms such as greater, higher, better, more than, excellent, etc. And this morning, our text is going to make it abundantly clear. Jesus is superior over all things. But before we get to that, our text is going to ask or raise five questions that I want to answer for you this morning. But before we ask and answer them, let's read the text. And so if you have found Luke 3, verse 15, please stand this morning if you're able, in honor of God's word. Again, I'll be reading verses 15 through 22 of Luke chapter 3. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut up John in prison. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your messenger, Dr. Luke. Speak to us this morning, boldly, clearly. And Father, again, we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is receptive to your word and your will in our lives. And we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. If you were here last Sunday morning, you remember me saying this. We have fast-forwarded 18 years between the end of Luke 2 and now Luke 3. At the end of Luke 2, the Lord Jesus is a 12-year-old preteen boy. Here in Luke chapter 3, both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus are approximately 30 years of age, John the Baptist being 6 months older than his cousin, the Lord Jesus. The first question that this text raises that I want to answer for us this morning, was John the Baptist the Messiah? Was John the Baptist the Messiah? Well, you can see there in verse 15, that's a question that people were asking. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. Well, he actually tells us, Luke tells us, recording John's words there in verse 16. John lets us know that, in fact, he's not the Messiah when he says, "One mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." If you were the Messiah, you wouldn't make that statement. Because if you were the Messiah, you would be superior. But John recognized and understood that he was not superior. In fact, he was inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we understand with that statement that he makes there in verse 16. But we have known this for some time. If you look back in Luke chapter 1, if you look at verse 16, Luke 1:16, "And he," John the Baptist, "will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." So you see, there's a difference there. John the Baptist is going to be the one who is turning the children of Israel to the Lord, to the Messiah. So those have to be different people. Also remaining there in Luke chapter 1, but in verse 76. In the song about John the Baptist, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." You're not the Lord. You're not the highest. But you are the prophet of the highest. And you are the one who will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And so again, number one, was John the Baptist the Messiah? He was not. Number two, what is baptism with, by, or in the Holy Spirit? What is baptism with, in, or by the Holy Spirit? Well, notice what John says. Again, "One mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." He, this one that is coming, the Christ, the Messiah, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, what I'm about to tell you this morning, I believe, is one of the distinctions between Baptist, or at least most Baptist, and our more charismatic brothers and sisters, such as Pentecostals or the Assemblies. All four Gospels speak of Jesus Christ being the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And Luke is no different, as we have just read there in verse 16. But I want to show you two more passages of Scripture that both speak to this event. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 1. And as you're turning over to Acts chapter 1, remember what we just read. That he will baptize you. That's future tense, correct? He will. Hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. The Lord Jesus is speaking again. If you have a red letter edition of the New Testament, these words are in red. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be. There's that future tense again. Did you notice that? Something coming in the future. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So you will be. It's in the future. Hadn't happened yet, but it will. The only other place in the New Testament where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned is in 1 Corinthians 12. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Listen to what he says. For by one Spirit we were. Uh-oh, that's a change in tense. That's what? That's past tense. So Jesus in Luke 3 and in Acts 1, he's talking about future. But now Paul is looking back. He's talking about an event in the past. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I would contend to you that baptism with the Holy Spirit since Pentecost, that's the event, that's the big event, that's the major event happening in between Luke 3, Acts 1, and then 1 Corinthians 12. Ever since Pentecost, at conversion, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, you were baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. So it happens when we're saved. It's not a subsequent event that happens after we're saved, or it happens multiple times in our life. That's not what God's Word tells us. God's Word tells us is that it's an event that happened in the past. So beginning at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and from that point forward, any individual, man, woman, boy or girl, young or old, when he or she puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, at that moment, that individual is baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. And so that's true of you. If you are saved this morning, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you've been baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. That is your conversion experience, and not a sanctification experience. And so when we were baptized, we were regenerated, or we were born again. When we were baptized with the Holy Spirit, at that moment also the Holy Spirit came into us, and from that moment forward indwells us for eternity. And that Holy Spirit is a seal on our hearts that secures us forever. What is baptism with, in, or by the Holy Spirit? Question number three. Does baptism save? Does baptism save? Well, Brother Richard, it depends on what baptism you're talking about, right? Because I just told you that, in fact, baptism with the Holy Spirit does save. But baptism with water does not. If you're talking about physical baptism, baptism in that baptistry, baptism in a pond, baptism in a river, wherever. If you're talking about spiritual baptism, then yes, baptism saves. But if you're talking about physical baptism, no, it does not. It never has, and it never will. And for those who contend, oh yes, Brother Richard, physical baptism does save, well then, you have a problem with a thief on the cross. Luke chapter 23. The thief on the cross, the proverbial fly in the ointment for many doctrines and beliefs. Beginning in verse 40 of Luke 23, but the other thief, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, talking about Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, the thief on the cross said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And notice what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Another way to say today, you will be with me in heaven. Not baptized. By the way, no purgatory here for our Catholic friends. Jesus said today. Today you will be with me in paradise. Peter also talking about water baptism in 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen to what he says, verses 21 and 22. Nope, that's not right. Here we go. Yes, 1 Peter 3, 21 and 22. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Look what he says there in verse 21. Baptism saves, but it's not talking about physical baptism. He's not talking about the removal of filth or dirt from the flesh. He's not talking about the removal of original sin. He's talking about spiritual baptism. Baptism by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. So back to our text in Luke chapter 3. Here's a fourth question to ask and answer this morning. Why then was Jesus baptized? Great question. But that's exactly what happened beginning in verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. Well, he wasn't baptized because he had received Christ. He was Christ. He wasn't baptized because he once was lost. He's the Son of God. He wasn't baptized, as I said a moment ago, to wash away original sin. He never sinned. So why was Jesus baptized? By the way, not sprinkled, not poured on, but immersed. That's what the word baptism means. Jesus was baptized, I would suggest to you, for at least three reasons. Number one, to authenticate the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a weird dude. Did you know that? He wore wool clothing, sheepskin, I believe. Talked to himself in the desert. Ate grasshoppers and honey. He's a little bit different. and the people of the day recognized. This guy's a little bit different. And so I would suggest to you that when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, that was to authenticate and commend John the Baptist's ministry. Hey, this John the Baptist that you guys think is weird, he's preaching the truth. And he's baptizing the chosen one, the Messiah, the Christ. Another reason, a second reason why I would suggest to you that Jesus was baptized was to demonstrate the beginning of his public ministry. He was 30 years old. And for the next 3 years, he would minister in and among the people, teaching, preaching, asking for followers. And so to kick off his ministry, the Holy Spirit coming down, the voice from heaven, God the Father, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased, to begin his earthly ministry. And then a third reason, and I want to go back to Matthew's gospel for just a moment, Matthew chapter 3, it was simply the right thing to do. What do you mean, Brother Richard? Why was it simply the right thing to do? Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. The same event, but from Matthew's gospel. Actually starting in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. It was simply the right thing to do. It was the fulfillment of righteousness. And brothers and sisters, I would say to you this morning, as well as to ladies and gentlemen, if it was the right thing for Jesus to do, then it's the right thing for us to do as well. To be baptized as a follower of Christ. I told you last week I wanted to differentiate between the baptisms. John's baptism looked forward. It looked forward to the coming Messiah. Jesus' baptism, at the very minimum, set the example. And our baptism, Christian baptism, looks backward. We look backward at the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when we're baptized, when we experience Christian baptism or believers' baptism today, we are identifying with Jesus Christ. Buried and raised to walk in newness of life. Why was Jesus baptized? And then the final question, number 5. Is the Trinity biblical? Is the Trinity biblical? Well, you don't find that word here in Luke chapter 3 and verse 22. Matter of fact, you won't find that word in Genesis through Revelation. But the doctrine absolutely is biblical. Look there in verse 22 of Luke chapter 3. And the Holy Spirit, so God the Spirit, descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. Who? God the Son. And a voice, just any voice? No, God the Father, came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And so, yes, absolutely, positively, the doctrine of the Trinity is biblical from Genesis to Revelation. By the way, did you know that is the one unifying doctrine of every Christian denomination today? Catholics and Protestants both believe in the Holy Trinity. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Churches of Christ, Episcopalian, even Seventh-day Adventist, belief in the Holy Trinity. But not cults, not Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, not Jehovah's Witnesses, not other major world religions, not Muslims, not Hindus, not Buddhists, not even Orthodox Jews. But that Holy Trinity is what unites all Christians, holding us together. Well, we've asked and we've answered, which then brings me to, again, my main point. Jesus is superior. We've already seen he's superior to John. John said, hey, there's one coming. I'm not even worthy to put on his shoes. Jesus is superior to John. Jesus is also superior to judge. Notice back in verses 16 and 17. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That fire imagery is imagery of judgment. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Fires of judgment. And then thirdly, he is superior to save. Superior to John, superior to judge, superior to save, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Morality won't save us, or good works. Ingenuity or intelligence won't save us. Genealogy or family tree, regardless of who your grandparents were, is not going to save you. But only confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and happening at the very same time, being baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. Has that happened to you today? Is that your confession this morning? If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, today I want to invite you to be saved. Invite you to admit that you're a sinner, to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place for your sin, and then call on Him to save you. We can help you do that this morning. Just a moment. After I finish praying, we're going to be standing and singing across the room, and Brother Ronnie and I will be here at the front. If today you would put your faith and trust in Christ for the very first time, I want to invite you and encourage you to confess the Lord publicly. Confess the Lord publicly as you have heard the preaching of God's word publicly this morning. Step out of one of these aisles. Make your way here to the front. Let Brother Ronnie and I pray with you and counsel with you and celebrate with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a follower of Christ, but you've never followed the baptism that Jesus did. Again, if it was right for Jesus, then certainly it stands to reason to be right for us. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism today. If you're a guest this morning, maybe you need to unite with a local church. Unite with a local church and partner with them in church membership to help carry out the Great Commission, making disciples in all the world. But above everything else this morning, we've sung about it. You've heard me say it. God's Word has confirmed it. In your life, over all things, Jesus is superior. Amen and amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Again, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll be standing and singing a very familiar song. Brother Chris will be leading us. Brother Ronnie and I will be here at the front, ready to welcome you today as you respond publicly to God's word. Father in heaven, we're grateful and thankful that Jesus Christ is in fact superior. I pray, Father in heaven, that we would believe that, apply that, confess that, proclaim that in Emory and Raines County and all the world. Let us model that with our lives. Again, let that be a settled conviction in our hearts. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We commit this invitation to you now. In Jesus' name that we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us, Brother Ronnie and I are here at the front. Today we would invite you to respond publicly to God's word.